Yesterday, just want to praise the Lord. my dryer went out a couple weeks ago before Nathan and them left. They were using it and it stopped running, so I had to pull it apart, figure out what was wrong with it, and I found a part that was bad, and so I ordered it and everything, and got it, and I haven't been real strong lately, been kind of weak through this sickness stuff. But anyway, I was able to get the part in, get the thing put together, and it worked. That's nice. But I couldn't get the vent on. The way the dryer sits situated, when you push it back to where the vent would reach it, then you only got about this much space to get out. Someone suggested calling Kirk because he's skinny. So thought about that. But anyway, I thought, how am I going to do this? So anyway, I asked if any of the Fenske boys were healthy enough to come outside and play. And anyway, Ethan, he was feeling better than most of them. So I got him over there and I stuck him in the back and I told him what to do. And he put it on. I pushed the dryer back behind and he didn't have this. He couldn't get his head past this. He could get it this way on the side though. But anyway, I said, can you get yourself out? And he says, no, I can't. I says, okay, let me go see if I can find a box, you know, that's not too thick, and we'll slide it back there and you stand on it and probably get out. And so while I was away and trying to find this box, all of a sudden I heard, I'm out. And I thought, what in the world? I went in there and he got out. And I says, well, how'd you do that? He said, well, I started thinking about mice. He said, when I started thinking about mice, I didn't want to be back here, so I got out. I said, okay, good. Anyway, just it's amazing how certain things that you think about can encourage you to do things, you know, sometimes. But it was a blessing for him to come over and do that. I guess I just need to get a longer vent hose to go in there, but we'll figure that out someday. Anyway, we're in the book of Ecclesiastes, and we're going to finish up chapter 1 this morning and go to the first verse of chapter 2, but we're just looking at the preacher, and this preacher is Solomon. And Solomon, this is at the latter part of his life. He was one of the wisest men that ever lived. He's one of the wealthiest men that ever lived. And he was also one of the worldliest men that ever lived. And we see in the book of Ecclesiastes at the end of his life that his perspective is a perspective without God. Now here's a man that started well, but he didn't finish well. And you can see his outlook and you can see his perspective on life. And this is where most people in the world are today. This is the outlook that they're going to have at the end of their life, because they're going to find out that there was nothing worth anything. It was all a waste. It was vanity or empty. And that's what one of the main points in here is, the emptiness of life, and it's under the sun, which is on this earth, living a life apart from God. Look at verse 12 of chapter 1. And let's begin reading. It says, I, the preacher, was king over Israel and Jerusalem, and I gave my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. This sore travail hath God given to the sons of man to be exercised therewith. I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. That which is crooked cannot be made straight, and that which is wanting cannot be numbered. I communed with my own heart, saying, lo, I am come to great estate, and have gotten more wisdom than all they that have been before me in Jerusalem. Yea, my heart had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. And I gave my heart to know wisdom, and to know madness and folly. I perceive that this also is vexation of spirit. For in much wisdom is much grief, and he that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow. I said in my heart, go to now, I will prove thee with mirth. Therefore enjoy pleasure, and behold, this also is vanity. Let's pray. Father, again, we do thank you for your words. We thank you for sharing with us a man that it could have been just left alone, not ever put in the book, never given us the understanding of who Solomon has become. For if we looked at Proverbs, we would think, here's a man that is very wise, a man that had a godly understanding, and a man that was serving you all his life. But then you show us this and help us to understand how easy it is to get away from the things that are important and to lose sight of God. Father, help each one of us that we take heed and we understand. Well, thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. So here we see he's talking about his life, and in his mind he's talking about being created for pleasure, if you will. Solomon gave his heart to know wisdom. We know that. In verse 17 he says, "And I gave my heart to know wisdom." Well, the thing about it is, he's not talking about the wisdom of God here. He's talking about human wisdom. Now, God had given him wisdom, and because he asked for it. And he had a godly wisdom, but he turned from that. And here, we know the Bible teaches us that our heart is desperately wicked. And so, I've heard people say this, and it sounds good. And we think sometimes, well, that sounds good. Follow your heart. Let your heart lead you. Well, I'm here to tell you this morning, you follow your heart, and it's going to lead you into sin. It's going to lead you a place you don't want to go as a Christian. Your heart is desperately wicked. It is still struggling. It's still fighting against those things of God. And we all have that struggle, and we will have that struggle. So we need to be careful that we don't allow ourselves to think that we're smarter than we are, or smarter than God, and work and live apart from Him. Because then we find ourselves where Solomon was. It's all vanity. And we lose out on the opportunity of the wisdom that God has for us. And so Solomon said in chapter 2, verse 1, says, "Therefore enjoy pleasure." And the question we can ask ourselves, were we created for pleasure? Well, I'll tell you, the answer is yes. We were. Not that we would have pleasure or do what we want, live, eat, and drink, and be merry. That's not why we were created. We were created at God's pleasure, for God's pleasure. You see, when we, initially when God created Adam and Eve, He put them in a perfect place, two people. And He did that to live in this wonderful world that He made for them. Now, to me, and this is a rabbit trail, for someone to say that God determines who's going to be saved and who's not is someone who doesn't even understand the book of the beginnings. Because it's clear if that was true, then the tree would have never been placed in the garden of the knowledge of good and evil. Because God wouldn't allow them to be put in that position. But why did He? Because He wanted to demonstrate to the world and about His creation that His creation, the thing that He had made, man and woman, that they would follow God willingly because they love God. And the fact is, Satan, who's subtle, tricked them. And of course, because they're human, they fell into the situation and they spoiled what they had because they did not obey God. But you and I are created for God's pleasure. He wants us to live in such a way that we please Him. See, the goal of the world is to please themselves. Philippians chapter 2, verse 21 says, "For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ." And that's our natural state. I heard Oprah Winfrey, I want to say windbag, but she was in the news, I guess, because of this thing that took place in Hollywood, the Globe Awards or something, I don't know. And now they're decrying that Oprah ought to be the president. I guess she said something that we need, women especially, I guess, need to speak to the power of their truth, or speak of their truth to the power. I don't know. I'm not sure how she said that, quoted that, but she's talking about their truth. And what she means is that every individual has their own truth. So that means there are no absolutes. What you think is true to you. And nobody can tell you otherwise. In fact, I heard her say that she used to be a Baptist. She went to the Baptist church. And when she was 20-something, she was listening to a sermon. It was a charismatic church, she said. And the preacher was going on and on, talking about the attributes of God. And she heard him say, God is a jealous God. And she thought about that and said, that's not right. She really doesn't understand who God is. God's jealous over his people. He loves his people. He cares for his people. He wants his people to do right, and he wants to bless them. Yes, he's a jealous God. He doesn't want us to fall in the trap of the devil, the world, and our own sensual desires. He wants us to follow him and have the best life we can have. But anyway, through that, she all of a sudden fell out of the church. She didn't believe in salvation through Jesus Christ. She believes that she is God, and therefore, because she is God, she is holy. And because she is holy, that's her salvation, and that we do not commit sin. She's confused. And this is a woman who wants to be the president, or, excuse me, people want her to be the president of the United States. And I'm a little bit nervous. See someone like that to be in a position of trying to serve our country. And I'm afraid that's what's going on in Solomon's life too, is that he too, just like Oprah, if you will, started out in the right place and something along the way got a hold of him. We know what that was. It was all his concubines and wives that he was not supposed to have, by the way, that led him away from God into idol worship. And when you get into idol worship, you get confused real quick, because there are so many things that can be worshiped. You can worship the wood. You can worship your car. You can worship your computers. You can worship your games. You can worship yourself. You can worship somebody else. There are a lot of things that you can give your worship to. And that's exactly what happened to Solomon. And that's why he's come to this point in his life. At the end of his life, he's looking out and he's thinking to himself, there's nothing here. In verse 12, he said, I, the preacher, was king over Israel and Jerusalem. He was the son of David, a man after God's own heart. Now, David wasn't perfect, but he sought God. And we have that over and over in the book of Psalms and other places as well. He was one of the most privileged men to ever live. And yet, he gave his heart, verse 13, to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. And so he's looking out and he's trying to take a casual glance at things, and he searched them out, inquired. He was intelligent. He tried to understand things completely. He had done more than anyone else. He knew more than anyone else. He had more possessions than anyone else. But he said, through that, this sore travail hath God given to the sons of men to be exercised therewith. There's nothing left. It's all vanity. I've seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. That which is crooked cannot be made straight. A crooked tree, you can't straighten that out. There are things that you just can't change. And he saw that. He said, those things that are wanting, he said, are numbered. And really, there's a deficit there. That's what wanting is. You don't have your needs. You don't have what you want. And he says it can't be numbered. There are many of them. It's like we're prisoners and we can never be satisfied. And so let's just enjoy pleasure. In other words, enjoy the base feelings of life. Enjoy what your body wants you to do. Follow your heart. Eat, drink, and be merry. This is the philosophy of the world. And so he's thinking that these things are important, but yet they're not. You know, when I think about pleasing God, and that's what we're made for. Revelation 4:11 tells us that we were created for His pleasure. That God has a plan for us. And when we seek Him and allow Him to direct our lives, He brings things into our lives that make a difference. You know, you think of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. Those things are given to us who are seeking Him. As we delight ourselves in the Lord, He gives us those desires of our heart. Psalm 37:4 tells us. And those desires will help us to live this life that God's called us. You know, we cannot live it on our own two feet. We can't live it by being directed by our hearts. We can't live it by submitting to whatever anybody and everybody says. It'll be a failure. But when we look to God and say, God, I cannot do it on my own. You know, that's what God wants to hear. He wants to hear the fact that you really can't do it. And I need you. That pleases Him. That gives Him pleasure to know that you're trusting Him and you're counting on Him to guide and direct your path. And that's what Solomon is telling us, is that without God, there is no direction. And you're going to seek anything and everything. And God's ways are not man's ways. And our thoughts are not God's thoughts. His thoughts are so much higher. Often what we do, and I've done this, is we try to take God and put Him in our little box. That's our paradigm. Here's God. He's in my box. This is what I think God is, and this is what I think about God, and this is what I think He thinks. Instead of putting Him and exalting Him that He's holy and He knows more than I do, I want to bring Him down to my level so I can feel over God. I know all about God. I know what His Word says and I know what He's talking about. There's nothing I don't know. I have no idea about God. The closer I try to get to Him, the more I realize He's more complex than I ever thought. And there's more to Him than I ever knew. I don't think like God. I don't see like God. I don't understand, apart from the Word of God, what God would ever see in us. But He loves us that much. In verse 16, he says, I commune with my own heart, saying, lo, I am come to great estate and have gotten more wisdom than all they that have been before me in Jerusalem. Yea, my heart and great experience of wisdom and knowledge. And I gave my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. Madness. What is madness? I want to know about those people that are sick in their head. That's psychiatry. You know, the world, when I was in sociology, I had to take sociology. I went to a two-year secular college for pre-engineering before I went to the university because it was cheaper and closer. And so I had to take sociology and psychology and all these other junk classes. But in sociology, I remember they talked about norms. And I remember what they said about norms. Norms are what people or society calls normal at that particular time that you're living. And when I was going through that class at that time, it was not normal for homosexuality to be prevalent and to be open. Today, that is a norm, as the socialist would say. Yeah, that's a norm. That's right. Abortion is the norm, you see. And things are changing, and they're changing not necessarily for the better, but for the worse. It's because they have no anchor. Those that teach sociology and psychology, there are no absolutes. There's nothing that you can put your finger on and say, this will stay the same, or this is the truth. The truth is now. When you're living in the situation, in the realm of your life at this particular point, that is a truth. And that's what happened to Solomon. He lost his anchor. The anchor is here. We have it right here. This is the truth. And it's never changed. And it's not going to change. Men may try to change it. Men may say things. I listened to a guy give a testimony of how he left the Baptist church. And he left the Baptist church because he's ignorant, if you ask me. But his daddy told him when he was young that the reason we're Baptists is because the Baptists are in the Bible. John the Baptist was a Baptist. He baptized Jesus, so he's a Baptist. That's not true, folks. But that's what some people believe. And that's what his daddy told him, and he grew up and he learned that wasn't true. And anyway, he started listening to some guy at Church of Christ. And he read through the book of James, and all of a sudden he believes you can lose your salvation. That salvation has to contain works. If salvation has to contain works, is there any power in the blood of Jesus Christ? No, there is not. Because if Jesus' blood is not enough and you have to rely on what you do, you're a failure and you will not be saved. And they believe that, by the way, that you can lose your salvation. Now that's ignorance. And that's because men have twisted the truth and changed it. They view it from the prism of their own mind and think they know what's best. It was accounted to Abraham as righteousness when he believed God. And they'll start there, but then they go to the book of James and say, but hold it, without works, faith is dead. You got to have works. The works come after the faith. The works are the proof in the pudding. It doesn't mean that you can lose your salvation. It just means that if you're truly saved, there will be fruit in your life. And if you're not, there won't. That's what that means. And there's confusion. And of course, we know the Bible tells us that in Romans chapter 1, that man is a degenerate and man will lead himself to this position. In Romans chapter 1, verse 25, it says, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. This is the natural state that we will end up apart from God. And you see it in our society, do you not? You see it in every avenue, in every place, with people the way they live. They live to do what pleases them, period. That's the most important thing. And so we can see how Solomon, in all his wisdom, is not as wise as he started out. And it has become a consequence, or a tragic consequence. It just means that there's no absolute way for man who is living to find satisfaction. There's no way for people to really see the real truth. And you see it in our society today. Let's pull down every statue that exists. Now, I don't think statues are those things that we as Christians care about, as far as I don't want to put up a statue anywhere. But I'm also not wanting to pull down statues either, necessarily. What I'm afraid of is what the statue stands for in the sense of history more than anything else. I'm afraid that the people in our society don't like the past because they feel like it affects the present. So let's go tear down the past so we can change the present. And that's not going to happen. It's clear that those who never learned history repeat history. Our ills in America today are not because anybody is suppressing anybody other than these certain people are suppressing themselves. You say, well, how do they do that? It begins in the mind. I deserve something, and so you're going to give me it. And so it all begins there. And they feel like, I deserve something and nobody's giving it to me. And so we have a society today that feels like groups of people that this is not fair, this is not right. It's because they don't know the truth. They're getting rid of the truth. If you happen to be, and I don't guess anybody in this room was in that situation, but if you happen to be in some situation years ago or your family was, yes, it can affect you in the sense that maybe you didn't get to do a certain thing. But you know what? Every individual has a choice to make. Every individual in the power of God can change your lives for the better or for the worse. And we have missed out because we've taken God out of our society. We have become a godless society today. And that's all that's happening. And because of that, everything is vanity. It gets to the point where there's really nothing to live for. I got to keep finding a cause. I got to keep finding something new. I got to find something that's going to motivate me or keep me going. Right now, it's the Me Too movement. Any of you guys stood up and said Me Too yet? I mean, you know what? That whole mess makes me mad. Let me tell you on what level. I don't agree with molesting women and all that stuff. But the women have a part in this. I'm sorry. And society that we lived in the 60s and 70s has a part in this. I'm sorry. And we chose to go this direction years ago. And now all of a sudden, I'm a victim. Because I wanted to get better. I wanted to have more. And so I allowed these things to happen in my life. And that's what's happened in a lot of these cases. Okay? And I'll just tell you right out flat, men's desire, of course, without God, is to do what comes natural. And that's what they're doing. Turn to James chapter 5 for a second. We're going to wrap this up here. James chapter 5, look at verse 1. Just going to read a few verses here. And this is a warning from James to us, all of us. He says, "Go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped treasures together for the last days. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth, and cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabbath. Ye have lived in pleasure on the earth, and been wanton. Ye have nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter. Ye have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you." That's our society today. That's where we're at. And that's what Solomon is implying. In verse 18 says, "For much wisdom is much grief, and he that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow." You know, the Bible tells us that knowledge puffeth up. It's true, isn't it? Today, again, we live in a society that thinks education is the most important thing you can have. I want to tell you that's not true. The most important thing you can have is wisdom of God. And that comes by a relationship with God and seeking His face and desiring to learn. I can't tell you how many times that I've been in situations, small and big, that I could not do anything about the situation. And I cried out to God. And He directed through that situation. You say, "Oh, the little things of life." I'm telling you what, God loves it when you depend on Him for the little things of life. Because when you do, He's going to grow your faith to the point where when the big things come, you'll depend on God as well. And you'll trust Him for it. In chapter 2, he says that he seeks pleasure. That is where the world ends up. And that is the bottom line. That the world seeks is pleasure. We're Christians. Our pleasure ought to come in serving the Lord and pleasing Him. Because it'll make a difference. Your life will not be empty, but it will be filled. That's what God wants for each one of us. Let's pray. Father, again, we do thank you for your word, and we thank you for how you've given us this, realizing that there's so much that we can have in Christ. And Solomon is really warning us, trying to make sure that we understand how bad it can be when we lose sight of you. Help us not to be foolish. Help us not to find ourselves in a place that we no longer seek you and trust you for the decisions that you make in our lives. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.